The scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 51. I think all of us know the setting of Psalm 51, as it says, to the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Listen to the word of God, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good in Zion. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So far the reading of the Word of God. And the text for this morning is the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the Heidelberg Catechism explains that beautiful petition in these words. Because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. Before we open this truth of God, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we may understand this beautiful petition in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. O Lord, we thank you that you gave us this petition to pray. We would not dare to ask unless that you said that we should and that we are to pray for this. And so hear us, we pray, as we look at this beautiful petition together. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ, this petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, cost Jesus his life. When he taught us to pray this prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, he committed himself to the cross of Calvary. Because that is the only way in which this prayer could be answered. We depend totally on the fact that God sent his only begotten Son into the world and laid our sin upon him. And that's why we can pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, because our debts have been paid on the cross of Calvary. For you know that beautiful verse in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that free gift of God is what we pray for in this petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is a very important prayer. It's a wonderful prayer. It's our lifeline to heaven. It's the only way in which we can have the hope and the assurance of eternal life, that our sins are forgiven. Because if we did not have the forgiveness of sins, there'd be no way that we could be accepted of God in heaven. And so this petition is absolutely essential. And I want you to notice something. In this petition, the first word of this petition in the original Greek language and also in our English language is the word and. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know why and is there? Because it connects to this, to the petition made just before it, which is, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. These two petitions go together because they deal with everything we need. We need bread for our sustenance. We need food. We need clothing. We need everything for our body, but that's not enough. We have to have for our souls as well. We have to have the forgiveness of sin. So Jesus, in giving us this Lord's Prayer, connected those two with the word and. They're connected. Now, a lot of people don't live that way. They want bread, all right. They are very concerned about keeping their body and soul together. They're very concerned that they live good lives, that they're happy, that their needs are met, that their stomachs are full, that their plate is full, that they have all the needed things for their physical life. The physical is all important to them. But when it comes to the spiritual, no, they don't have time for that. Sunday is their holiday, not a holy day, their holiday. It's the day for football. It's the day for fun. It's the day for recreation. No, don't bother me with church. Oh, but I want a good meal. I want my food. I want bread. I want my daily bread. My daily bread. But don't bother me with the forgiveness of sins. I don't need that. You see, Jesus did not want that kind of attitude. He does not want us to live a dualistic life, that somehow there's a separation between body and soul. No, body and soul is, we are one. We're body and soul together. Our body needs strength. Our body needs bread. Our body needs rest. Our body needs oxygen and everything for our physical life. But Jesus connects that to our spiritual life. We've got to have the forgiveness of our sins. And if we have the forgiveness of our sins, then our life is complete. And so this is so important that Jesus puts into this prayer that little word and. You can't separate them, even though a lot of people want to separate them. A lot of people are just content with making sure that their children have good food and clothes and shoes and a nice place to live. But when it comes to church, no, that's not so important. That's not so important at all. Jesus says, I want none of that. Don't divide soul and body. They belong together. And that little word and connects. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You can't have one without the other. They go together. And that's a very important thing for us to remember in our lives, in the raising of our children, in our own attitudes. And so, it's together. Now, that petition, there are two parts to it. Forgive us our debts is the first one. And then it follows, as we forgive our debtors. So those are two things we want to note this morning. The first is, forgive us our debts. This involves a confession. A confession. And that confession is this, I am in debt. And so are you. We're in debt to the Lord. The Lord has given us so much. When Paul talks about what God has done for mankind in Romans 1, God says in Romans 1 that we are confronted every day by His everlasting power and divinity so that no one is without excuse. God reveals Himself in general revelation. He reveals that He is a good and glorious Creator God. But Paul says, what happens to people who don't follow that? Paul says in Romans 1 that they are unthankful and they ignore the glory of God and they live as if there is no God and they worship the creature instead of the Creator who is blessed forever. Notice what he says. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. So they are without excuse. Now, for although they know God, they do not honor him as God or give thanks. See, they don't honor him, they don't give thanks. They just live as if God doesn't exist. And they become futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts are darkened. Claiming to be wise, they become fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things. Now, that means all men, all human beings are in debt. They're in debt to God. He has shown his everlasting power and deity. He has shown his goodness. And yet mankind, by nature, ignores it, is not thankful, doesn't honor him. So they're in debt. We're in debt to God. All human beings are in debt to God. They owe him gratitude. They owe him thanks. They owe him honor. They owe him obedience. They owe him love. All people are in debt to God. Oh, it's horrible to be in debt. You don't want to be in debt, neither do I. But a moral debt is even worse than a physical debt. A moral debt. We're in debt morally to God. We owe Him our allegiance, our love, and we don't give it to Him like we should. Now, being that this prayer is given to his followers. Because the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples, and then Jesus said, after this manner, pray. And so it was addressed not just to mankind in general, though it is applicable, but it was addressed particularly to the disciples, to his followers. And we say, forgive us our debts. How are we in debt? We are in debt because we owe God the same allegiance. We owe God obedience. We owe him his due to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and our neighbor as ourselves. And we fail. We fail as fathers, fail as mothers, fail as individuals. We don't do what we ought to do. Even Paul said, the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And so we're all in debt. We're in debt to the Lord because of sin. Sin, which is both commission, what we do that's not right, and omission, what we should do and don't do. The Heidelberg Catechism explains that. Because of Christ's blood, do not hold us poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, that's our actual sins, or the evil that constantly clings to us, that's our original sin. There's no one exempt. We're all sinners. We're all in debt. And so it's a confession that we make. I'm sorry. Lord, forgive my sin. Now David, in Psalm 51, expresses it very clearly. He's not trying to blame anybody else for what he did. You know what he did. It's horrible. It's shameful. Not only his adultery with Bathsheba, but his cover-up by murdering Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. I mean, you can hardly imagine a more heinous, terrible deed done by someone who was called the sweet singer of Israel. You can hardly believe that a man of that stature, who was called uniquely by God from caring for the sheep and the flocks to be the leader of his people, and that he fell so deeply, so badly into sin, sin with a high hand. He did what he did because he wanted to. He wasn't forced to do it. He did it because he wanted to. The lusts of his flesh just overcame him. And then when he found out that Bathsheba was pregnant, he said, now we got to do something about that. So he tries to get Uriah to come home and have an R&R with his wife so that it would look like he is the father of the baby. But Uriah is an honorable man. And he said, my fellow soldiers are sleeping out in the open and I'm going to too. So he slept on the steps. And then David said, so you're going to play hard to get, are you? So he made him drunk so that he would sleep with his wife. And he still didn't do it. He slept outside. David said, okay, we'll take care of this. So he gives to Joab, the commander, an order. Make sure Uriah stands in the front line so that he will be killed in this battle and not live. And so in the battle, Uriah was killed. And Joab sends back a message to David, mission accomplished. Uriah is dead. And then, mind you, David goes to Bathsheba and like hands her a flag in the honor of her husband's death. I'm giving you this flag in the name of the country of Israel because your husband gave the ultimate sacrifice for his country, for his God. What a hypocrite! What a scoundrel! And David thought he got away with it. He thought he had done it. Nobody knew about it. But he forgot. God sees everything. God knew it. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. And David accepted his coming. And Nathan said, I want to tell you a story. There was a very wealthy man who had a lot of flocks and herds, and he had company come over. One of his highfalutin friends came over. And so the wealthy man, instead of taking one of his own sheep and dress it for his guest, goes to his neighbor who has one lamb, who is almost like a child to the neighbor. And the rich man takes the lamb, kills it and dresses it out and feeds his guest. And David is incensed. That man has to pay fourfold. That's terrible. What a scoundrel. And Nathan lowers his finger to David and says, you are that man. Thou art the man. The Lord gave you the kingdom. He gave you victory. He gave you everything you want. And you went to your neighbor and you took his wife. And then to cover it over, you had your neighbor killed. And David breaks down and he cries out to the Lord, oh Lord, have mercy on me. I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. It is I only that sinned. I am really, really, really sorry. And Nathan said, your sin is forgiven. Your sin is forgiven. And David writes, how blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. That's what David wrote Psalm 32 and Psalm 103 and said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all my iniquities, and who heals my diseases, who redeems my life from the pit and restores me in his righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us. He did not deal with me according to my sin. Do you know why? Because God dealt with his son. He laid our sin on him. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid upon him, our Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. So when we say, forgive us our debts, we're saying, I'm in debt. But we not only make a confession, we also make a proclamation and say, forgive us our debts. Jesus said, you may pray that. You may ask God to forgive your sin. You may ask that our sins be removed from us as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Have you ever wondered how far east is from west? We know how far north is from south. You can go to the North Pole. There have been those who've gone there. And every direction is south. They're at the North Pole. There is no more north. Everything is south. South, 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 south. If our sins would be removed as far as the north is from the south, there they'd be. That's a finite distance between north and south. But the distance between east and west is an infinite distance. East and west. But you keep going east, finally you get west. East and west are an infinite distance apart. And so David says, as far as the east is from the west, so far you have removed our transgressions from us. That's what forgiveness is. He doesn't hold it against us anymore. We had a debt put against us. The debt of our sin. It's like a written debt. And in the book of Colossians, Paul speaks about that written debt. And it's in 2 verse 14 of Colossians. And this is what Paul says. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He nailed that record of debt to the cross. That's what he did. No wonder the psalmist or the songwriter can sing, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Do you know that truth? Is this an experience of yours? Do you know that your sins are nailed to the cross? Don't tell me you don't have sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have. We all are. We came to church this morning with a sinful heart. We have sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But praise God, he's nailed those sins to the cross, where the blood of Christ atoned for them all. And when Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it's paid in full. That's what it is finished means. It's one word, tetelestai in Greek, and it means paid in full. What an awesome thing that is. You know what a joy it is when you've paid off a debt. And you get the receipt. Paid in full. Paid in full. Now morally, spiritually, that's what we get. Justified by faith. You know what it means to be justified? You know what it means to be right with God? The Heidelberg Catechism answers that in a beautiful way. It's in question and answer 60. How are you right with God? And the answer is only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, though my conscience accuse me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere and sheer grace, grants and puts to my record, imputes to me the perfect righteousness, holiness, satisfaction of Jesus Christ. He puts that back to my record and looks on me as if I had never sinned, as if I had accomplished all the obedience that Jesus did, and all I am called to do is to receive that with a believing heart. Have you received that? Do you know the joy of the Lord of forgiveness? That my sin is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. That's what we can say, it is well with my soul. Now, the second part of that petition is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What does "as we" mean? Are we an example to God? Lord, forgive my sins as I forgive my neighbor. That it's like we're showing God how to do it? No, 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 no. Never. Never. It's not an example that we try to give God. Oh, no way. He's the one that gives us the example. So it's not "as we" doesn't mean like we do. No, no, no. Nor is it merit that we deserve it because we do. No, not that either. Nor is it a measure of forgiveness that we give to others that we get ourselves. No, not that either. What does that "as we" mean? Well, I think the Heidelberg Catechism answers this question and really helpfully. The Catechism, you know, is the church's collective response to the gospel. And this is what it says. Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. So "as we" means it is a fruit of God's forgiveness of us. You see, God's forgiveness of us restores us vertically with God. That our sins are forgiven and we are back in fellowship with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So that's the vertical relationship. But there must be a horizontal relationship too of us and our neighbor and anyone who's done anything against us. That we are to forgive one another as he has forgiven us. And it is a fruit, an evidence that we've been forgiven. Oh, this comes out in so many ways in the Gospels, in the Epistles, in the Old, in the New Testament, that our forgiving of others is to be the fruit and evidence of our being forgiven ourselves. Jesus told this in a remarkable parable. The setting of that parable was Peter's question, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Jesus said, no, not seven times. 70 times seven times. And Jesus doesn't mean that the eight times, then you may hold it against him and not forgive. No, no, no. Seven times seven means always. Then Jesus said, there was a king, there was of a kingdom, and he was going to make restitution and give to his people who owed him things. And a man came to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, in the study Bible, it says that that's like $10 billion. I mean, I can hardly imagine anybody owing another person $1 billion. But anyway, the point is that this person who came asking for to be forgiven owed an enormous debt. enormous, 10,000 talents. And the king said, no, pay up, man, pay up. And the man who owed him the money said, oh, no, please have mercy on me and I'll pay it all. Please have mercy. So the king said, okay, I'll forgive you that debt. Can you imagine? He forgave that enormous debt. Then the one who had been forgiven that great debt left the king's palace and went back home, and he met a guy who owed him just a little bit. He owed him about $25. It was just a small amount. And the one who had been forgiven that huge amount said, oh, hey, you're not going to get away with this. You got to pay me the $25 or I'm going to sell you and your family, and you're going to pay no matter what. And the man said, oh, please, have patience with me. I'll pay it. Don't worry, I will pay it. But I just don't have it right now. And the one who had been forgiven that great debt said, nothing doing. So he turns him over to a collector. And the collector says, okay, you pay or go to jail. And so this guy who owed him just a little bit ends up in jail. And the other workers heard about all of this and said to the king, you know what happened to the guy you forgave that enormous debt? He went out to one of his fellow workers who owed him just a little, and he would not forgive him but threw him in jail. And the king called the man who had been forgiven that great amount back in. He said, is this right? Is this what you did? He said, yeah, that's what I did. You unmerciful servant. You ungrateful guy. I forgave you such an enormous debt. And here you go to a fellow worker and he only owes you a little, and you refuse to forgive him. I'll tell you something. That enormous debt's back on you. So Jesus said, that's what happens. This is what Jesus meant in this prayer. Forgive us our debts, which are enormous, as we forgive our debtors. As a fruit and evidence of our being forgiven. A forgiving spirit. Being a forgiven sinner. We have to show that same forgiveness to one another. If we don't, it proves that we have no sense of what we received. We're hard-hearted. We have no real gratitude. We have no sincerity. We're hard-hearted. Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking with malice be put away from you, and be kind to one another, gentle, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as you have been forgiven, and put on love. Love one another deeply from the heart, because you have been loved. We love because He first loved us. So the vertical relationship is the basis of our horizontal relationship. If we have seen the Lord, if we have experienced the joy of His forgiveness, we must show that same love and forgiving spirit to one another. So that's what it means. As we pray, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And then follows the next petition, and lead us not into temptation. We'll see that soon. But this petition is so beautiful. There's a beautiful poem based upon this petition, do not our trespasses record, but freely pardon them, dear Lord, as we who by thy grace must live, our debtors' trespasses forgive. Yes, cleanse our hearts from every stain in him who on the cross was slain. And everyone said, our Father in heaven, we thank you for teaching us this prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. O Lord, help us to live that way. Forgive our sins and lead us by thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.